Both readings that we're going to have this morning are in Ephesians. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 5. On the church Bibles, this is page 1177. 1177 in the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. These are both relatively short readings, but I'll also be referring to a couple of other passages and reading them when we go through God's Word a bit later. So Ephesians 5, first of all, verses 18 to 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then if you turn back a couple of pages to chapter 3, going to read from verse 14 down to verse 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God always adds a blessing to the reading of his word. We come together to read that. Our key phrase this morning is in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. This has been a subject that's been a difficult one for Christians, particularly in the last century, with the rise of interest in a charismatic extreme. And people were divided over what was meant by filling of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, sadly, the one arm of the church that didn't believe that filling of the Spirit was a separate experience seemed to forget about the Holy Spirit altogether. And there was very little preaching about who the Holy Spirit was and what he does. Now that's a shame. But what I want to do this morning is just look at three aspects of this. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he that we need to be filled by him? Then what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And then thirdly, how can I be filled with the Spirit? First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? And when we come to look at anything like that, we have to make sure that our source of information is fundamentally sound. I say that because books come out from time to time that people pick up and think that they're God's answer to their understanding of certain bits of theology. This happened about 12 years ago with a book that was published called The Shack. I don't know whether you remember that. It's a book called The Shack by a chap called William Young. And it was hailed by many people as being a fantastic work in explaining how God and the Trinity fitted together and how they related to humans. And Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, that you might be familiar with, it's a version of the Bible that is a paraphrase rather than a translation, but it's an easy read. But you do have to be careful that when you look at it. But he said, or he predicted, that the shack has the potential to do for our generation what John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress did for his. It's that good. Now, whenever you want to criticise a book, do it first hand, don't do it third hand. So I read The Shack when it first came out. And I was thoroughly disappointed with the way The Shack portrayed God and the Trinity. Now, if you're unfamiliar with some of these terms, I'll try and explain them as we go along. The Trinity is the fact that we believe that God is three persons in one. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, together, they are all God. Each one is God. We'll come to that a little bit more in a moment. But as you go through this book, the center character, Mac, goes to this shack in the forest, and he meets God in three persons. First of all, he meets Papa. And as the book explains it, she's a large, beaming African-American woman. And that's how God the Father is portrayed in this book. Then there's Jesus. And he's displayed as a Middle Eastern carpenter. He roams around with his tool belt on, ready to do odd jobs. And then there's Sarayu. Sarayu is a small, distinctively Asian woman. Wispy floats around the garden. And these three coexist in the shack. And here's the author, another great theologian, saying that this portrays what the Trinity is and what God is. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it doesn't. If you start taking your idea of who God is and how he relates to us from a book like that, you'll be very much mistaken. And far better people than I have written critiques of the shack and put them straight on a number of doctrinal issues. Where do we go for our understanding of the Holy Spirit? God's Word. That's where we must go every time, to find the information. If I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit, we could do a series well up to Easter, probably. But we're only going to do maybe 5-10 minutes this morning in looking at the Holy Spirit. So there's lots and lots to understand about who he is, what he does. But first of all, we have to understand that he's a person. He is a person. He's not an it. He's not a ghost. We've just had to suffer Halloween when ghosts and other nasty things are portrayed all around us. And certainly I was brought up in an era when we talked about the Holy Ghost. But now we talk about the Holy Spirit, because there's nothing wrong in calling him a ghost if you understand what that means. But there's some idea of a ghost being an apparition, some sort of ethereal form, rather than somebody who's got a personality about him. So he's not a ghost. Neither is he an influence. He's not an impersonal influence, a power that does things. He is a person. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as he, when he was with his disciples before he went to the cross. He explained to them that when he died and went to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come to them. And he used these words in John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And you notice also in there, it talks about the Holy Spirit hearing and speaking, which are both personal qualities. And so the Holy Spirit is not something that just floats around or influences people. It's far more than that. He is a person that we can see. So he's a person. Secondly, and most importantly, he is God. He is God. He's called the Spirit of God in many places. This is just one example to show that he is deity. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We've used that word Trinity already, and he's the third member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet they're all one God. Three distinct persons, yet one. Every Jewish lad was taught what was called the Shema. They were taught the Shema, which takes you back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 in particular, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I think we sometimes forget that God is one because we're so used to sort of splitting him up as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But he is one. And there are times when we worship him as one, the Godhead. We worship him as one person. And the Holy Spirit shares the attributes of God. The Holy Spirit is holy. God is holy. Jesus is holy. Another important point is the Holy Spirit, in his characteristics, is everlasting. Now, because in the scriptures we see him coming at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we sometimes forget that he existed in the Old Testament. There's references to him in the Old Testament. And if we go right back to Genesis, he's there before creation began. The Holy Spirit is eternal. They were all involved in creation. Do you remember when God was creating man? What did God say? God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And that's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And there's other passages that pick up that thought. For instance, Elihu, when he's talking to Job, says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Holy Spirit has many pictures in the Bible. Sometimes he's pictured as a dove, as fire, as wind, and sometimes the breath of God. And so here we've got a double reference to the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's in Job 33, verse 4. Now that's a very brief overview of the Holy Spirit. If you've got questions about that, then see somebody afterwards. I'm not going to mention some of the issues, other issues about the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into the area of gifts. If you want to know a bit more about that, then John Kerr, who's been here and preached and is the pastor at Cooper's Edge, he's written a very good short paper on that. And Clive's going to put that on the web alongside this sermon, so you can pick it up that way. But if you want a hard copy, a piece of paper in your hand, then have a word with Clive and he'll get you one. So that's the Holy Spirit, who he is. But let's come on to the nitty-gritty then. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, when we go into the scriptures, we could say it means various things. Be filled with the Spirit. Is this a one-off experience? I'm not filled, and then I'm filled. Is it that? Or is it an experience that repeated? I'm filled. Getting empty. I'm filled. Getting empty. I'm filled. Getting empty. Is it that? Or is it a case of I'm filled? I'm filled. I'm filled. I'm continuing to be filled. Is it continuous? Now, there's evidence in the Bible of all three interpretations. That's because English and Greek and Latin and Hebrew and all the other languages that are hidden in translations have many more words than we have for some of these issues. And you have to look at the tense of some of these words. I mentioned the other week when we were looking at deacons that Bezalel in the Old Testament in Exodus, when he came to be chosen to work on the tabernacle, he was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit in Exodus 31, verse 3. God says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Why? So he could serve God in designing and building the tabernacle. That's why he was filled. And there's examples through the Bible and church history of people who were filled with God's Spirit for a certain purpose, for a purpose of serving God and bringing glory to his name. It's as though God had filled them with this power, this anointing. They don't bring glory to themselves, they bring glory to God. And so there's that experience in the scriptures. Then we have examples of where people were filled and then filled again and then filled again. In Acts chapter 2, when the disciples came together in that room after Jesus had ascended, we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2 verse 4. And they, the disciples, were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You turn over a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. There's Peter. He was one of the disciples that was filled with the Holy Spirit in that room with the others. Acts chapter 4 verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's been filled again. And then later in that chapter, in verse 31, the disciples come together and the local Christians, and they're praying to God. And as they're praying to God, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So in a very short space of time, Peter has been filled and filled and filled three times. And again, each one is specifically associated with service. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples received the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit so that they may exercise certain gifts. They had the gifts of tongues. They also had the gifts of healing, because remember, not long after this, Peter healed the man in the temple. And then when this group of Christians were praying and the Holy Spirit filled them, it tells us that they went on to continually and boldly tell of the Lord Jesus. And so, singly and collectively, the Holy Spirit was filling them for service. So that's the one-off fill. This is the repeated fill. And then there's the continual fill. I'm filled, and as it were, I should stay full. Examples of continually being filled, habitual filling, perpetual filling. And our verse in Ephesians 5, verse 18, is that application, because the tense there is what the language students would say is present continuous. In other words, you could translate it, all of you, go on letting yourselves be filled with the Spirit. So we're not talking here about a one-off experience or a repeat experience. It's a continual experience that Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to follow. Well, that begs the question then, when were they filled? When did it happen? Now, that's one of the things that has been a bit of controversy. Is somebody filled when they become a Christian? Or is there some subsequent experience when they are truly filled? Well, I believe the Bible leaves us in no doubt that we're filled at conversion. When you and I turn to the Lord Jesus and seek his forgiveness for our salvation, the Holy Spirit fills us. He fills us for a number of reasons, including sealing us. He's showing us that we're sealed, we're set apart, we're saved, and we're going to be on that journey to heaven. Prior to this, in the Old Testament, there were people who were filled with that sense of service, and it was taken away. We've already mentioned Bezalel. And sometimes God's Spirit came into somebody and then it came out again. Do you remember King Saul? God's Spirit went into King Saul. And then Saul turned away from God, and we're told that the Spirit of God departed. Before Jesus was born, there were a number of people also that were filled. You'll find John the Baptist, we're told, was filled with the Spirit before he was born, filled from the womb. That's interesting, isn't it? What do you say then to people who say, well, it's just a fetus? John the Baptist was a person in the womb. He wasn't looked upon as a fetus, he was a person, not yet born. And Elizabeth, his mother, and Zacharias, his father, we're told were both filled with the Spirit for a particular service. All three of them were done for service. But when we come to Christ, we're filled with the Spirit, never to be taken away. The Holy Spirit never departs from us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of conversion, and he never goes away. It's God's gift to us. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And it's a mark of those who are Christians and those who are not. Because Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so the Spirit is very important to us. So what does the filling of the Holy Spirit mean in practice? I picked up one quote here. It says, and this is only part of the quote because it went on quite a long way and I got a bit lost in the end. But the bit I did understand, it says, it's God himself in the presence and person of his Holy Spirit entering into the throne room of a believer's being, ruling there with power for the perfection of life. And that's the aspect we're thinking about in growing in Christ. So the Holy Spirit's there in the throne room where all the decisions are made, where all the activities are initiated. Did you notice the contrast when we were reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You may remember when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, some people mocked and said, they're not full of the Spirit, they're drunk. What does alcohol do? If you go out on a Saturday night, if you start at Boots in the centre of Gloucester and walk down Eastgate Street, on the left you'll pass the Doctor's Pub, then Fever, the club, then Butler's, a club, then Bar 101, a club, then Encore, a club, then Attic, a club, and then the Venue, a club. And you'll buy a GL1 then. Each one of those clubs has alcohol brimming over. And people will come out of those establishments worse for wear because of the alcohol. Many think it's a stimulant. But it's a deceptive, a deluding stimulant. It's actually a depressant. What it does, it suppresses our higher level of control. It takes hold of us. And so the more baser control comes to the fore. And so people do things that they wouldn't normally do. It starts to knock out our understanding, our judgment, our balance, and instead our basic human controls kick in. And instead of happiness, it brings misery. Most of these folk that come out of these pubs and clubs are miserable when they've had too much to drink. They go through an apparent enjoyment of being with their mates and all doing the same thing, but they get to a point where they're miserable, probably vomiting, even to the extent that they can't stand up, can't use their mobile phones, don't know where they are, or disorientated. They're under the influence. Paul says, don't be like that. That's the wrong sort of influence of the Spirit. You need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. One of the church dictionaries says, what wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. What wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. The Holy Spirit is a genuine stimulant. It's not a delusion. It is a genuine stimulant. We say sometimes, don't we, that people are full of it. They're full of something. Maybe it's a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. And they're just full of that person. They can't stop talking about them. Or maybe it's a holiday or a new car. Something has taken over. And they're so full of it. They can't stop talking about it. And it's controlling their life in so many ways. Under the influence of the Spirit. One of the learned theologians that I looked at likened it to a balloon, which I was rather interested. The thing is, with all analogies, they're limited. So don't try and draw too many conclusions from this. If you take a balloon, I didn't know whether I'd have enough puff to do that this morning. But that balloon is full. It's full of my breath. And it's full in every part of it. There's no part of that balloon that hasn't got my breath in it. And if we're full of the Holy Spirit occupies every part of our life, every corner of our life. I've got to make sure when I let go it doesn't make a rude noise, haven't I? Otherwise you'll remember this for another reason. But God's Spirit fills us. How can I be filled with the Spirit? How does it actually work then in practice and work out? How can I be filled? And this is where I want to refer to another couple of passages. Romans chapter 8 I want to look at, which is page 1137, 1137 in the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 8. And I want to read verses 1 to 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the law, to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul is contrasting there between set in the flesh and life in the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is filling my life, he has an effect on all I say, on all I do, in all I think. And we're thinking about growing in Christ. So what we're looking for is some way in which I'm increasing that control in my life, the way I allow the Holy Spirit to have control in my life. You and I have a conscience. And it's up to us to allow God to shape that conscience so that conscience responds and directs our thoughts. When we're faced with a situation that might be questionable, our conscience will say, should you really be doing that? And if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill your life, you'll say no and not do it. And if you've got a problem with it, you walk away. If you know that to go to a certain place is going to be a temptation to you, then you don't sit down and weigh up the odds. You don't go there. You allow the Holy Spirit, his guiding and controlling influence in your life, to do just that. The other passage I wanted to look at is in Galatians chapter 5. And as we read this passage, I want you to know the negative and the positive. This is a familiar passage to some of you, I'm sure. This is on page 1172 in the Church Bibles, 1172. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So you've again got this battle between flesh and Spirit. Your flesh, your nature, is fighting against God. Your human nature is saying, I want to do that. But God says, no, that's not the right thing to do. And then it lists here some of the things. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a negative. Those are the things the Holy Spirit is encouraging you and prompting you not to do, to be against, to be aware of, and finding alternative ways of doing things. On the positive, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and we're familiar with these, aren't we? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so growing in Christ with the Holy Spirit's help is responding to his direction. He's prompting us all the time. He's there in our minds and our hearts. He's saying, you should do this. Not all negative. Christianity isn't all negative. There are positive things you and I should be doing, as well as the negatives. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't sit around waiting to be zapped. I've never felt being zapped apart from conversion. That's when Jesus came into my heart that first time. I felt times when I slipped away a bit and needed restoring. But you notice Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's not an optional extra. It's an obligation. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow our helper to shape our conscience, obey his promptings. Paul used that analogy of drink. We need to drink from the fountainhead that is Christ. Perhaps some of you remember that chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mould me, fill me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. A couple of quotes to finish. One is from Stuart Olliott, and the other is from the scriptures. But Stuart Olliott's is based on the scriptures. Stuart Olliott says, being constantly filled with the Spirit is a matter of constantly drinking. We are to go to Christ and drink of him. We do this in prayer, listening to Bible reading and Bible teaching, studying God's word for ourselves, engaging in Christian fellowship, meeting around the Lord's table, and in every form of spiritual and devotional exercise. So those are all good practices that encourage us being filled of drinking from God. If we don't pray on our own, if we don't pray together, if we don't read the scriptures on our own, if we don't read the scriptures together, if we don't study the word of God on our own, if we don't study it together, if we don't listen to God's word being preached, we're not really drinking. We're not really being filled, that constant filling from God. The last quote, 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Remember, the Holy Spirit has filled you, and that verse is reminding you that he is greater than anything you meet in the world around you. So any temptation, any worry, any problem, the Holy Spirit is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The enemy in the world is always trying to undermine God's grace and God's working with us. But the Holy Spirit is greater than that. As we close, we're going to sing More About Jesus, Would I Know. And in the second verse, You'll note it says more about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. The title of tonight, of today's, was Growing in Christ, the Spirit and the Presence of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as we said about the Trinity, is God. And the Holy Spirit in us as God. And so we can say God is in us. The Lord Jesus is in us. God's presence is in us.